How many of you would agree with this statement? Followers of Jesus should embrace positive thinking. How many of you would agree with that statement? Kind of a mixed result, something kind of half-hand, right? That's kind of how I feel too. I'll agree with that. Because on the one hand, we don't want to disagree with that, right? We've all been around negative people, and it's just a drag, right? People that get stuck in a negative mindset, and that's no way to be happy or productive or healthy or honor God. And yet, there is a kind of positive thinking out there that is, frankly, just kind of annoying, right? I mean, for a brief season of my life, coming out of college, I worked in sales for a while. And man, the positive thinking baloney in the sales circles was obnoxious. You know, the posters on the wall and the pep talks and the speeches. And I think the thing that made it really frustrating is there was no connection between reality and the positive thinking. It was just like, we're going to believe this, whether it's true or not, and hope that it works. Right? And that is no way to honor God with that kind of positive thinking. To honor God with positive thinking, we need to be, we as followers of Jesus, we have every reason to be positive, right? If anybody in this world should be positive and optimistic and upbeat, it should be people who serve the risen Lord Jesus, who know our ultimate destiny in Him. And yet we are also people that are to be committed to the truth. And so we can't embrace that kind of phony, baloney, positive thinking that isn't rooted in reality. So what does Christian positive thinking look like? I think we get a great picture of that from the book of Philippians. Because the book of Philippians is probably, arguably, the most positive of all of the letters of the Apostle Paul that we have in the New Testament. And yet it was written during some very difficult circumstances in Paul's life. As Pastor Paul talked about last week, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest. He was facing a trial that very well could have led to his execution when he writes this letter. And yet he's so positive. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 together. But before we dive into that passage, I do think we need to address a little bit of the wrong kind of positive thinking. And I don't normally like to spend time on stuff that isn't taken directly from the passage, but I do think when we're talking about positive thinking in a Christian setting, we need to address something that is prevalent in our culture, and that is this idea of positive thinking, positive faith expression as a way of manifesting God's will into my life. Some people refer to it as prosperity gospel or name it and claim it theology, whatever you want to call it. It's a common way of thinking. It's really a Christianized version of the stuff that I saw in the sales community, right? It's this idea, if I want something bad enough, if I think about it hard enough, I can make it. But we Christianize it and we call it faith. And we say, God loves me. He does. God wants what's best for me. He does. So far, so good. But then the assumption is, and I have decided that this is what's best for me, and if I just have enough faith, God will do that thing in my life, whether it's healing or giving me a new job or a new car or a new jet. And there's verses that get cited, right, to back this up. And out of context, they sound like they're kind of reinforcing this idea. But that is not biblical faith. It is not rooted in reality, and it is based on a fundamental misunderstanding of what faith is. Faith is not some power that I wield as a spiritual person to conform God's will to my desires. Faith, biblical faith, is me trusting God enough that my desires become conformed to His will. So when the Bible says if you ask in faith, you shall receive, that isn't because my faith is bending God to my will. It's because my trust in God's goodness and love is bending my desires to His will. And I just want to get that out of the way right up front, because this can be a confusing topic with everything that gets taught in a wrong, unbiblical way about positive thinking in the church. But even if we reject that, and hopefully if you've been coming to this church for a while, you know we don't think that way. We don't read the Bible that way here. We can still slip into some patterns of positivity or dealing with negative circumstances that maybe aren't entirely honest. And the first is, and maybe you know somebody like this, it can be described as looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, right? It's just everything looks a little bit better. You just pretend that it's better. You want it to be better. You talk about it. And there's nothing wrong with focusing on the positive to a degree, but at some point it can become dishonest, right? And, you know, I'm a pessimist, so I'm maybe not the best person to ask, but maybe you've known people like this, right? It's like every cup of coffee is the best cup of coffee ever, right? And they never have a good day. They're having an awesome day, right? They are filled with awe in how great this day is. And maybe they really are, I don't know. But it just feels sometimes like they're trying to make their life better by pretending everything is better than it is. And fundamentally, that's not always entirely honest, because we all have had a bad cup of coffee. And we've all had a bad day. And if our positive outlook doesn't allow us to admit that and still maintain that positive outlook, it's not based on truth. So the rose-colored glasses don't really get it done if we're trying to have integrity, honesty, in maintaining positivity as a Christian. Now, if you're a pessimist like me, you might do, I have my own trick, right? And this isn't really a saying, but this morning I'll just refer to it. I don't have rose-colored glasses. I have thorn-colored glasses that I put on. And what I'm not good at seeing things as better than they are, but I'm really good at seeing how terrible things could be and aren't. Right? Yeah, I'm having a lousy day, but it could have been so much worse. Right? And that's kind of how I trick myself into not feeling bad about when life isn't going my way. Oh, it could have been worse. It could have been worse. You know, I got a flat tire, but it could have been two flat tires. It could have been, you know, the transmission. So at least it wasn't that. Praise God. But what am I really doing when I do that? I'm just lowering the bar. And the fact is, maybe next time it is the transmission. Or maybe next time, at least I have my health, isn't true anymore. And then I got to lower the bar again, and I got to lower the bar again. The problem with the thorn-colored glasses is I'm still basing my contentment on circumstances. I'm just changing what circumstances I'm willing to be content in by imagining them as worse than they are. But that's not what we're called to do as believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to be thankful in all things, or some translations say, in all circumstances. Now, it doesn't say to be thankful for all circumstances. That would be dishonest. But it says in all circumstances. So if the only way I can be thankful today is by saying, well, at least my circumstances aren't worse than they are, I'm not really obeying the spirit of that verse, am I? Because I'm basically saying to God, if those were my circumstances, then I wouldn't be grateful. So if we can't put on rose-colored glasses, we can't put on thorn-colored glasses, how do we maintain positivity from a Christian perspective? And that, I think, we get from the Apostle Paul in this passage, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. If you're not already there, I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. And this message I'm calling gospel glasses. Gospel-colored glasses are the perspective that we get from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to these Christians in Philippi. He cares about this church. Pastor Paul last week talked about some of the relationships there that when he established the church. And these Christians care about him. They know he's in a tough spot. They sent a gift and they express their concern. And he's writing to thank them and to reassure them. And these are the initially, we saw last week, Pastor Paul talked about, initially he starts his letter like he does most letters with a greeting, and then he offers a prayer on their behalf. And in these verses, beginning with verse 12, he starts to address his situation. He starts to really answer their concerns. And look how he starts in verses 12 through 14 here. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that because of the brethren, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. My guess is that when the Philippians sent this messenger to Paul, their first question was not, how's the gospel doing? They were probably wondering, like, are you getting food to eat? Are they going to execute you next Wednesday? Those kinds of things, right? But what is Paul's first thing that he writes back to them? He gives them a report on the progress of the gospel. That's the priority for Paul, and he wants that to be their priority. The most important thing is what is happening with the gospel. And he cites two positive developments from his circumstances. One is the Praetorian Guard. That was sort of like the secret service for the emperor of Rome, right? The elite soldiers that was his personal guard and had some other duties. One of their duties was apparently guarding the apostle Paul while he waited for his appeal to be heard before Caesar. And they were witnessing his faith and hearing him talk about Jesus. And it was making an impact on them. The other thing that was happening is word about his imprisonment and his upcoming trial was getting out. And from Paul's perspective, at least, that was encouraging other believers to be bold. To say, well, if Paul can do that, then I can speak up. And he says, look, these good gospel things are happening. That's the first thing he focuses on. He's got his gospel-colored glasses on right from the beginning. Now, it would have been real easy for Paul to say, yeah, but if I wasn't in prison, I'd be doing this for the gospel and that for the gospel. I'd be running around planting churches. And maybe he would be. There's no suggestion here from Paul that this is the only way that the gospel could move forward. That if he hadn't been to prison, then it would be all bad. But he recognizes he serves a sovereign God. He's not playing the what-if game. He's not trying to compare, well, if I went down this path versus that path versus that path, which would be the most productive for the gospel? He's simply saying, look, these are the circumstances I'm in. They're maybe hard circumstances. They're maybe not the circumstances I would have chosen. But look, I can see the gospel going forward in these circumstances, and that is awesome and wonderful, and I can be positive about that. I can have joy about that. And I invite you to rejoice with me because the gospel is going forward in these circumstances. And yet he's not naive. Even as he says, look, these guys are boldly preaching the gospel, he recognizes something that I think the Philippians had to know, and that is that some of the people that were talking about him and his imprisonment were leveraging his situation for some personal agenda. We don't have a lot of details. We don't really know the exact background that he may have been referring to here. There's speculation. But we don't know. But Paul knew who he was talking about. The Philippians knew who he was talking about. Listen to what he says. In verses 15 through 18, he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. He says, yeah, you know what? It's true. Some of these guys are phony. Some of these guys were probably jealous of Paul or had an agenda against Paul. Maybe they were coming in and trying to usurp him in some of the churches that he'd helped establish. Maybe they were talking bad about him. We don't know exactly. The reason we don't know is because Paul wasn't super concerned about that. He acknowledges that these aren't good guys. But where is his focus? He's got on those gospel glasses. He says, look, the word is being proclaimed. God is using those phony jerks to advance the gospel. Even in the circumstances of me being slandered, the gospel is going forward. I'm going to rejoice that. Yeah, they're also good people, and I rejoice for that too. But it doesn't really matter. I don't have to decide who's worthy, who's good, whose agenda they're pursuing. If God is using it to advance the gospel, then I am going to rejoice in that. These verses have been a personal comfort to me a number of times. I'm sure you've had this experience where every once in a while, the story breaks that some prominent ministry figure has failed. has been living in sin, has been dishonest, has been had a pattern of sin in their life for some time. And that is just like a punch in the gut, isn't it? And the first thing you want to ask is how is that possible? How could somebody who's studying God's word and preaching God's words and declaring God's word be so blatantly rebelling against God? And that's a fair question. We should ask that, us in ministry especially, because all of us are vulnerable to that. That's a fair question. But we don't have to stop there. Because the other thing we can say is this. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who can use somebody like that to advance the cause of the gospel? And I know when we hear that news, it's distressing to us because we wonder about how it's going to hurt the witness of the church. And there, that's a fair question. It does. But the fact is, God uses sinners to advance the gospel. And it's a good thing because otherwise he couldn't use me. And sometimes he uses spectacular sinners to advance the gospel in spectacular ways. And he can do that. Because he's God, and because he will see his gospel move forward, he will see his kingdom established however he sees fit. And when we see it happening, and we don't understand why it's happening that way, or agree with it happening that way, we should still ultimately land where Paul does and say, if the gospel is moving forward, if people are falling in love with Jesus, and trusting in him, and putting him in charge of their life, that is something to rejoice about, regardless of how it's happening. That's what Paul is doing here. So he's talking about the advance of the gospel, I have to imagine that when this letter was being read in person for the first time in Philippi, the folks are thinking, well, that's great, Paul, but what about you? We care about you. What's going on with you? And that's where they would get to verses 19 and 20 and probably get a little bit of an abrupt start when they first heard these words. Paul says the very last words of 18 into 19 and 20. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And at this point, they had to be thinking, yes. He's going to tell us that he's been released from prison, or he's about to be released from prison, or at least that he knows he's not going to be executed. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Keep reading. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, he's going to give them a more positive report in a moment, but the first thing he wants them to know is that the deliverance that he's concerned with can happen whether he lives or dies. What is he talking about? What is this deliverance? What is it that he wants to be saved from? He's not talking about his physical life. He's not talking about his imprisonment. He says that his earnest expectation and hope is that he would not be put to shame in anything. What would put Paul to shame? A wasted life. A life not focused on the advancement of the gospel. And he says, I know you guys are praying for me. Thank you for that. I have confidence because you're praying for me. And I know the Holy Spirit is working through me. And I have confidence because the Holy Spirit is working through me. And I know that whatever happens with my circumstances, whether I live or die, whether I stay in prison or I get released, I'm going to have an opportunity to glorify God in my body. And that means I'm rescued from a worthless life. We hear that word deliverance or saved or salvation in the Bible, and I think we automatically go to this dynamic of, oh, it's talking about what's going to happen to me when I die. And sometimes it is, but very often the emphasis of the gospel, of the salvation that the New Testament talks about, is not talking about what's going to happen to me when I die, but it's talking about the significance of my life. Is my life going to be wasted, or is it going to be saved and redeemed for an eternal purpose? And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I am confident that my life is going to matter. Even if that's because I'm killed, that's going to matter. It's going to have eternal significance. It's going to glorify Jesus. It's going to advance the cause of the gospel. And because of that, I can rejoice and I can be positive. Paul knew he couldn't control his circumstances, but he could control his response to those circumstances, and there would always be an opportunity to honor God and advance the gospel in how he responded to those circumstances. And I got good news for you. You can't control your circumstances, but you and I can absolutely control how we respond to those circumstances, and there is always an opportunity in how we respond to glorify Christ and advance the cause of the gospel. And that's reason to rejoice. This sets up the rather well-known verses, probably one of the more famous passages from the book of Philippians, verses 21 through 24. Paul elaborates on this concept. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." He's saying, I've got two good options here. Not that it's up to him, but there's two good possibilities here. It is a win-win scenario for the Apostle Paul. If I die, I can die in a way that honors God, can face that trusting him in a way that honors Jesus and advances the cause of the gospel, and then my work's done, and I get to go be with Jesus for eternity. That sounds like a pretty good deal. In fact, he pretty much says, that's kind of what I would prefer if it was just me. But he says, but if I don't die, I have the opportunity to continue to have fruitful labor, to continue to have a life of eternal significance, to continue investing in the coming kingdom of God. And every day matters. And that's good for you guys. And we already know he's expressed his love and concern for the Philippians, so he wants that too. But either way, he's good. Because either way, the gospel of Christ triumphs. No matter what happens, he's got those gospel glasses on and he can see the gospel advancing, the gospel moving forward, the good news about Jesus taking root in people's hearts and lives, the world being transformed according to God's promises, and that is a reason to stay positive no matter what. That phrase, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I stand up here and say it, it sounds kind of trite. I'll be honest, I don't really contemplate my mortality that often. But when I hear someone like Nick Haringer talk about the win-win situation, it's real. And for the Apostle Paul in this moment, it was real. The death sentence could have come down at any time. But we need to listen to the Nick Haringers and the Apostle Pauls and the people who are wrestling with their mortality. Because the fact is, none of us know what the future holds. I don't know when I could get in a car accident or get a diagnosis. And even if we're not talking about life and death, we don't know what the future holds. I mean, if the last 2 years haven't taught you that, you're not paying attention. A year ago this time, if you told me, what are you going to be doing? How are you going to be advancing the gospel in the fall of 2022, 2 years from now? I would have had an answer for you, and I would have been wrong. Now I don't know. I don't know. And that's a little scary. It's not comfortable. But you know what I do know? I know that wherever I am, whatever my circumstances are, I'm going to have an opportunity to be part of advancing God's eternal kingdom. And that's awesome. And that's a reason to be excited and to have a positive attitude, regardless of the circumstances. The thing that allows Paul to be so positive in such a negative situation is his focus on the gospel. And because of that confidence in the gospel, it spills over into his confidence of how he sees his life. In fact, these last two verses could kind of sound like rose-colored glasses verses if we didn't understand the context of where Paul's coming from. Look at verses 25 and 26. This is what the Philippians were waiting to hear. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." He says, you know what? I mean, he says, "I know." And it's possible, some theologians have speculated that this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and that's why he says, "I know." Maybe, I don't know. I tend to think that he's just saying, "I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure." But what is the strong confidence here? What is the focus of this? I don't think for Paul the focus is, "Yay, I'm getting out of prison. I get to go hang out with my friends." What's the emphasis here in these verses? He says, "For all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith." In that prayer that we talked about last week, he's already said, "I know that God is going to continue to advance you in the faith. He's going to continue to build you up. He's going to continue to grow you in the faith. I'm certain of that. And because I'm certain of that, seems like I'm probably going to come be part of that. Because that's how God's done it in the past, and that seems the most obvious way. So yeah, that's probably what's going to happen. Because I know that you're going to advance in the faith." And I don't think if God had told Paul, "Well, actually, I'm going to advance him in the faith some other way, and you're not going to be the one to do it," I don't think that would have like been a crisis of faith for Paul. Because I think the focus was the gospel is going to go forward. Now, because of his wisdom and insight and the ministry he'd had, he knowing that the gospel was going to go forward, it made sense to him that God was going to spare his life and continue because that was necessary and that's how God had been working. And maybe he knew that for certain. I don't know. But whether he did or not, the important thing to Paul was that the gospel was going to go forward. God will always advance his gospel. And God will always give you and I an opportunity to participate in that mission of moving forward the good news of Jesus. And that is how we can have integrity and be honest about the realities and the hardships of life without losing a positive perspective. We can honestly stay positive in negative circumstances by focusing on the advance of Christ's gospel. Because that's always going to be there. And we don't have to pretend that everything is rosy. And we don't have to list off all the ways that things, well, they could be worse. And we don't have to play games with ourselves, wondering what if, how would that affect my life or the gospel or this or that? No matter what situation we are in, there are opportunities to glorify God, to glorify Jesus, and to see the gospel move forward in our own lives and in the lives of the people that we impact. And that is a reason to be positive, to be optimistic. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Paul talked about our ultimate hope. And that is really, really important. But the fact is, if the only hope we have is that someday I'm going to be with Jesus, that's hard to stay motivated for like Monday morning, right? Because I could just curl up into bed and still be with Jesus someday. But the good news is about more than that ultimate hope. The good news is about that ultimate hope, I am tied into it. I can be part of it today. Monday morning might be terrible. But there will be opportunities to have eternal significance in facing that terrible day in faith, trusting Jesus. And guys, that's exciting. That's exciting. That's why Paul could write with joy to the Philippians. We can honestly stay positive in negative circumstances by focusing on the advance of Christ's gospel. What is the greatest thing to ever advance the gospel that has ever happened? It also happens to be the worst possible circumstance that has ever happened in human history. The death of God's perfect Son on the cross. Jesus didn't think that was great. He wasn't wearing rose-colored glasses in Gethsemane, but he went to the cross for the joy set before him because of the advance of the gospel. And that same joy is set before each of us each and every day because we have an opportunity to be part of that. And that is guaranteed regardless of what else happens in our lives. Whether we're employed or unemployed, whether we're healthy or sick, whether things are going great in our family or we feel like our family is about to break apart, we always have the opportunity to be part of the advance of the gospel. So if we want to embrace this positive attitude, we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. The first one is this, and this is just a natural extension of the point here, is I have to ask myself, how can the gospel of Jesus be advanced in these difficult circumstances, in these negative circumstances that I'm facing? It might not always be obvious to us. God doesn't always show us how he's working. But we can be confident that he will work when we are faithful to him. And sometimes it's not until years later we look back and we see that. Sometimes we think, well, it could happen this way. But we have to be able to start seeing the potential advancement of the gospel in those hard things if we want to keep this positive outlook the way Paul did. Because he was always looking for how the gospel could be advanced. We see that here in these verses. Second question is a little more personal, a little harder probably. And that is, do I really care more about the gospel's advance than my own personal whatever? My own personal comfort, my own personal success, my own personal reputation. Because I hate to break it to you guys, none of those things are guaranteed to you. And if those things matter more than the advance of the gospel glasses aren't going to do much for you. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always feel that. I don't always feel like it would be worth trading my personal comfort and security and reputation to see the gospel advance. So I need to go to the Lord and I need to ask him to change my heart, to get me excited about having an eternal perspective on my life so that my priorities can get in line. And when my priorities are in line, then I can be joyful in any circumstances. And then the final question is, because sometimes it's not that my circumstances are bad, I just don't know what the future holds. And that can be scary and confusing. So I got to ask myself, how does my confidence in the gospel shape how I face life's uncertainties? Because I don't know what my circumstances are going to do. But I can always know what my life is about. I can always know what gives me purpose and significance and ultimate joy. And that is pursuing the kingdom of God, the mission of God, the advance of the gospel. And if I know that, it puts all those other uncertainties into perspective. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Such a dynamic, complex, passionate man who faced incredible hardships and would speak truth and would call out sin and would talk about how hard life could be, but could be so joyful in such confusing, difficult circumstances because he had a crystal clear focus on the purpose of his life. God, help us to see our lives through that same lens, those gospel glasses. Help us to be positive and honest, to be real about our hurts and our pains and the difficulties of the circumstances of life, but to recognize that in spite of all of that, sometimes because of that, we have opportunities for eternally significant lives that will carry joy into eternity in a way we can't even fathom right now. Help us to see that. Help us to be excited about that. Help us to be joyful about that so that we can be honest about everything else and not lose hope or positivity or joy. We ask for that perspective in Jesus' name. Amen.